Now, this is lesson six tonight. Now, last week, we dealt with how we frame the world. And I won't be going all the way back and doing a whole lot of review. So those of you to whom this is new, I strongly encourage you to get all of the tapes in this series, because we laid a strong foundation in the first three or four tapes to explain what we're doing and why we're doing it, so that now that we're doing it, we don't have to go back and reteach a whole lot of information. But this title, Framing Your World, came from Hebrews 11, verse 3, where it talks about how that the elders before us, or the forefathers, they framed their worlds through faith and through the Word of God. And that framing literally means to set in place, put everything in its correct order, and so forth. Basically, what they did was take the Word of God. They accepted the promise that God gave them, the instructions that God had given them. They acted on those, and because of that, people like Noah, people like Abraham, Moses, David, and on, because they acted on the Word of God, they literally changed their generations, and not only their generations, but they changed the lives of the people that were around them. Egypt, you know, when Moses acted on God's Word, and the Israelites came out of Egypt, what happened to Egypt at that point in history devastated that nation to the point that ever since then it has never risen back to the same place of prominence. It's never been quite the same as what it was at that time. So what we're doing is applying the same principles. We are framing our world, the world in which we live, with the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. We explained previously, we explained why that works and so on and so forth. Well, tonight, since last week we were dealing with the lost and revival, and that is the most important thing as far as God is concerned, reaching the lost and seeing revival break out. Well, we dealt with that, and we will review a little bit of that confession at the end of the service tonight. But tonight what we're going to talk about is framing the world of our finances. Now, there has been a lot of teaching about prosperity in the body of Christ, and a lot of it flat out is wrong. Now, tonight, I am not going to even begin to try and teach you all the principles of biblical prosperity and finances. This is just something to help us understand a little bit about finances, a little bit about prosperity, and then lead us into what we can do to frame the world of our finances. We can change our financial position in this life with the Word of God. Now, as far as the entire issue of prosperity is concerned, there's been a lot of abuse lately, and it's still going on. And I'm not going to name names tonight, but if you watch Christian television long enough, you'll hear it. There's an emphasis on how much we can get as believers. And it's not just an issue of how much money we can get, but it's an issue of how many things that we can get, personal possessions, material things that we can get. And that could be anything from clothes to houses to jewelry. It could be, I mean, if you've got this thing about pots and pans, you know, get the most pots and pans in the whole world. You know, be the queen of the pots and the pans. Well, the teaching has been so much on what we can get, and we've missed the entire concept or the true purpose of biblical prosperity. This has gone so far, and it's been so abused in a way that sounds good, but is not, that I'll just tell you right now, there's coming a powerful shaking in the Spirit-filled body of Christ in this area of finances. When God finally tells me, gives me the permission to go ahead to teach you on biblical prosperity, I guarantee you, much of what you're going to hear is going to strike right between the eyes so much of what we've always been taught, because so much of what we've been taught sounded good and used Scripture to try and prove a point, but it was wrong. It was off base. Now, tonight, what I'll give you tonight, if you take what I give you tonight and you pray about it, God will open some things to you in the Word, and He'll show you some things concerning prosperity. But right now, let's just go ahead and get into this lesson. And again, I remind you, this is not a complete teaching on biblical prosperity. It is not intended to be. It's just enough to give us information so that we can get into framing our world, the world of our finances. Now go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 3. And we're not going to spend a whole long time on any one point tonight. You know, you're going to get these outlines, you're going to get the tapes, you know how to pray, you know how to read the Bible and so forth. Ask the Lord to help you. He'll take you further along in this. But when it comes to the whole issue of prosperity and poverty, the one thing you need to understand is that poverty is not God's will. Now, when I say poverty, cast out of your mind the concept of the orphans in India begging on the streets. Now that's poverty. We understand that. You know, the almost totally naked people in Somalia out in the desert. You know, granted, we understand that that's poverty. But we want to deal with this issue as far as it relates to us here in the body of Christ. Now, the principles I'm going to share are going to apply anywhere on this planet. Let me tell you something, folks. The Word of God is true, and it doesn't matter where you live. You can live in the middle of a desert. You can live in the middle of the jungle. You can live on the moon. The Word of God is true no matter where you live. The principles of prosperity are true no matter where you live. But we're talking about us. Now, when I say poverty, I'm not talking about the people that live on the streets, though that's poverty. We can't, most of us in here cannot relate to something like that. When I say poverty, let's enlarge that word to the point that it includes barely getting by, barely having enough to get your bills paid, barely having enough to put food on the table, not having much, if anything, left over to put in a savings account. I'm talking, your nose is above water and you can see the shore, but that's it. When it comes to having the money to do the kind of things that you should be able to do, now I'm talking about your own personal life right now, the kind of money that you should be able to do, like take a vacation. You ought to be able to take a vacation. God's not a slave driver, and he doesn't expect you to sit around and never have some time to yourself. In fact, when you go and take a look at what Paul did, he called a bunch of the pastors together over in I think it was near Ephesus. Oh, I forget the scripture, but the story is over in Acts. Well, when you read through that and you understand what he was doing, he was calling a minister's retreat. He called these ministers to come in because the place where he called them to was famous in that part of the world as being a resort area. It was the place, like a Daytona Beach or something like that, where everybody would come in and take some time off for relaxation. He literally had called a minister's retreat, pulled these ministers in and said, "You guys kick back, do nothing, and just listen to me minister to you. Let me refresh you. Let's let the Lord refresh us together. Then you go back into your places of ministry." Well, see, if you don't have enough money to do something like that, there's a problem somewhere in your money. There's a problem financially, and that's not the way it should be, folks. And these folks that say things like, "Well, you know, I'm just suffering for God," let me tell you what, God never called anybody to suffer for Him financially. Now, when we get into this teaching even deeper, you're going to understand that. But God's will is not prosperity. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, look again in verse 13. He says, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. He does not say we've been redeemed from the blessings of the law. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law and not from the blessings. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you've got a marker, put it there, because we'll hop around a couple of places and come back here. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is the blessings and the blessings and the curses chapter, if you will. Now, in this chapter from verses 15 to 68, it's a list of all the curses. Cursed will you be here. Cursed will you be there. This will be cursed. That will be cursed. Everything basically you have is going to be cursed. But I want you to look closely at verse 17. It says, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Well, what's the basket and the store? To them, the basket was the thing they loaded up to take to market to conduct or transact business. The store, you could use the term storehouse if you wanted to, was the place where they saved everything. Now, how does that relate to us today? Well, we could interject or substitute the terms checking account and savings account, just for something to grasp the concept of what he's presenting here. The checking account, our checking account is what we use to conduct business. We take that with us. That's our basket. We take it with us when we go to the store, especially this time of year, to do our shopping and to transact the business. We don't fill it with goods because we don't have that kind of a system here. At least most of us here don't operate like that. And the store, That would be the place where we store things up. Or again, that would be like for us today in our economy, the way that we live, that would be our savings account. Now he says right here, cursed shall be, and let me paraphrase, cursed shall be your checking account and your savings account. Now, the Bible says, and we read it over there in Galatians, we've been redeemed from the curse. Do you understand that? Get it through your heads, folks. Your checking account, your savings account, and your financial standing has been redeemed from the curse of the law. And this where you see right here, cursed shall be your... Anything that is related to prosperity has been completely removed from the curse through Jesus Christ. Now there are people who will tell you differently, but they're wrong. Throw your traditions out the window. And this is the biggest problem. People are so hung up on so many of their traditions, they don't want to acknowledge the truth. They've been misled and they're wrong if they continue to believe otherwise. God says, through Jesus Christ, we are redeemed from the curse. Our finances are not cursed. Yeah, but I know some people, we're not going to get into them people. We're talking about what the Word of God says right here, right now, concerning this. Now, in this same chapter, from verses 1 through 14, we have blessings. But before we get into those, the Bible said over there in Galatians that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Well, we're Gentiles. We're born again. And so through Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed from the curse. Now we have access to the blessing. Well, now let's start off. Keep your marker here in Deuteronomy 28 and turn over to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is where the blessing is first mentioned as far as Abraham is concerned. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and thee shall... And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's just a broad statement right there concerning blessings. But let's face it. You cannot... The families of the earth or other people, other nationalities, other ethnic groups and on and on. The families of the earth cannot be blessed through me if I am not blessed. Now get a grip on this. The families, and this blessing that God gave to Abraham, because now, through Jesus Christ, I'm redeemed from the curse, that blessing is mine. Do you see this? This blessing is mine. That means that through me, God intends to bless the people on this planet. But He can't do it through me if I'm not living in that prosperity. How can I bless you if I don't have anything to bless you with? And don't go off on a tangent and say, well, you know, he's talking about spiritual blessings. When you begin to read from this point on, from Genesis chapter 12 on, As time progressed, God began to reveal more and more of these blessings. He revealed more. This is just like an outline, verses 1 through 3. He goes on from this point forward and begins to expand on that outline and explain what these blessings are. He gives more information to Abraham. You can read this from here on. Go ahead and read the Old Testament, or the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You can continue to read more of these blessings, because God explains more of this, not just to Abraham, but He explains to Isaac, He explains to Jacob, He explains to Moses and the children of Israel. He keeps expanding on this definition and explanation of what these blessings are. We'll flip back over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll pick this up here kind of at the end of the story now. Not the end of the blessings, but right here at the end of the explanations, I guess, is a good way to put that. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, is a very detailed list of the blessings. Now remember, in verse 17 it talked about our basket and our store being cursed. However, we know from Galatians that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law, so that the blessing that God promised could be upon us through Jesus Christ. Well, we're in Jesus Christ. We're redeemed from the curse. Therefore, these blessings belong to us. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, begin reading. Verse 1, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Now look down here in verse 5. "Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store." I've been redeemed from the curse on my basket and store. The blessing on my basket and my store, or to use modern terminology, the blessing on my checking account and savings account, the blessing on my financial standing is mine. It's mine. It's yours through Jesus Christ. Now, you know who doesn't have a hard time with this kind of teaching, and we just scratched the surface? You know who doesn't have a hard time with this? The Christians who are walking in this prosperity. You know who does have a hard time with it? It's the people who aren't. You know why? It's because if these blessings are supposed to belong to us and they're not, what's the problem? Seriously. There's a problem somewhere. Well, I need to identify it. Well, we're going to identify part of it tonight, but we'll really get into it later on as we, like I said, when God goes ahead and says, you know, teach on this stuff. But these blessings belong to us. And verses 1, 2, and 5, especially verse 5, represents our finances. Our finances. God's will is for us to be blessed financially. Now, there's a purpose for this. Turn back over to chapter 8 in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, look in verse 18. Now, this is part of the blessing, folks, that started with Abraham. Deuteronomy 8:18. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is today." What covenant was He swearing unto their fathers? What covenant did He swear unto Abraham? Think about this. It wasn't the law. What covenant was He swearing? Well, let's look at this, and you already know the answer to that, but let's take a look here. See, this statement, this verse right here is extremely prophetic, because God never had the intention of permanently establishing what we refer to as the Old Covenant. I want you to turn back over to Galatians chapter 3. We've got a move it up here. Galatians chapter 3. Now look at verse 19. Now, before we start this, again, God never intended for what He established there in the Old Testament to be permanent. So, with that in mind, take a look here at verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Verse 24. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law was given to point us to Jesus so that we could use our faith to touch Jesus to go from the old schoolmaster into a new way of life. Once faith came, or once Jesus came, died, was resurrected, and salvation was made available to humanity, the schoolmaster was done away with. Because there was now no need for a law to exist to help us get through those times till the promise would come, because now the promise has come. Jesus has come, and we no longer put our faith in what was in the past. Now our faith has to be directed toward Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Take this a little bit further. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they ordered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now look at verse 1. It says that the law was just a shadow of what was to come. It could not make the comers or those who participated in those sacrifices and offerings. It could not change their inner nature. It could not make them perfect, because if it could have, they would have stopped doing that. And he says it's not possible for that kind of a sacrifice or offering to deal with that sin nature. The first covenant that God established was just a shadow and a reflection of God's goal. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now look at this again. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And he's telling us here that Jesus represents a better or a new covenant. This is the covenant that God was talking about back over there in Deuteronomy. Look again over in Hebrews chapter 10. It says that the blood of bulls and goats shouldn't take away sins, verse 4. But in verse 5, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. Sacrifice and offering. Now key in on that. Sacrifice and offering I would not. Therefore, if sacrifice and offering is not what he's looking for, he's got to be looking for something else. What is the something else that he's looking for? Faith. He's looking for us to have a relationship with him through Jesus that comes by faith. So he's not looking for these sacrifices and offerings, because that couldn't change the people. And he goes on and he says, jump down to verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now go ahead and stop right there for a moment. This covenant that we have now through Jesus is the covenant that God once established. So back there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where he says, I give you the power to get wealth to establish my covenant. The covenant he's talking about is not the law and the sacrifices and the offerings. The covenant he's talking about is the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He was prophesying at that point to the day when Jesus would be here, the first covenant would be removed, the second covenant would be instituted, and God was saying, I will give you the power to get wealth to establish this covenant so that the world can know that my Son will cleanse them of all sin and that they, through Him, can enter into an eternal relationship with me that is going to remove all of their sin and they'll be able to spend eternity with me when life on this earth has finished. That is the covenant that God is wanting us to establish. Now, He wants us wealthy as Christians, as the body of Christ. God wants us extremely wealthy. You say, well, now I just don't believe that. Then you don't believe your covenant with God. You don't believe what God's Word has to say about the blessing of Abraham. You don't understand God's purpose for wanting you wealthy. Because you're thinking selfishly when you say something like, I don't want all that money. God said, I give you the power to get, I give you the power to get wealth to establish, for those of you listening by tape, I just stepped off the step. He says, I give you the power to get wealth to establish my covenant, not your covenant of Cadillacs. He says, the power to get wealth to establish my covenant. Now see, when you've got your eyes on the wrong covenant, you get selfish and prideful and say something like, oh, I don't need that kind of money. Yes, you do. To establish God's covenant. Listen, somebody's got to pay the bills to spread the gospel. The lost aren't going to pay the bills to get self-evangelized. Think about it. They're not going to send money and say, hey, I'm a bar owner, but I want you to come down and I'm going to pay you to come down every week and spend every night standing up in my bar and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it'll drive all my customers away and I'll end up going bankrupt, but that's okay. I want you to come and win the lost. Now see, that's not going to happen, folks. Communist China, the government of Communist China is not going to send $1 million to Harvest Church and say, please send missionaries to evangelize our country. We realize we've been wrong worshiping this fat guy that's made out of green jade. Think about it. So somebody's got to pay for this. Who is it? Us. If we don't have the money, we can't pay the bills. And the gospel will not go forth. That's why God's given us the power to get wealth. Well, let's talk about the Old Covenant prosperity versus the New Covenant prosperity. They had promises under the Old Covenant. But the promises of prosperity were totally based upon the law. The sin nature made it impossible for them to be fully obedient to the, you know, don't commit adultery and don't covenant and or don't covet and all of those other things. The sin nature made it impossible for them to do that. So God made this temporary provision through animals and animal sacrifices and offerings so that when they did transgress, they could come and have a temporary provision of the acts of sin, but not the nature of sin. The nature was still on the inside of them. And as long as they made that provision, as long as they made those offerings and those animal sacrifices, that made the provision for them to be partakers of the blessings, but only to a limited extent, because the nature, their inner nature, could not be completely changed. Well, the new covenant prosperity that we have is based solely on the work of Jesus. Now get this in deep on the inside of you. New covenant, New Testament prosperity is based absolutely, positively, totally on the work of Jesus Christ and not on sacrifices and offerings. Now look here in Hebrews chapter 9. Well, I'll tell you what. You'll see this in your outline. You can go ahead and read there in Hebrews chapter 9 later on. We won't get to that for time's sake. With the sin nature removed from us by Jesus, our faith in Jesus Christ, then we now can be totally obedient to the thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, and so on and so forth. We can be totally obedient to that because now there's no sin nature on the inside of us. Our prosperity is not dependent upon the sacrifices and the offerings because we don't offer the sacrifices and the offerings anymore. It's not a requirement because Jesus was the final sacrifice and the final offering. He was made the final offering for sin. He was made the final sacrifice for sin. So now that I put my faith in Him and I get born again, I no longer have to march up to some kind of an altar and put on a sacrifice or put some sort of an offering up there, because I have been redeemed from the curse of the law, because now I can fulfill the law through my new nature. I'm not bound to those ordinances anymore. Now, the finished work of Christ, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you get a hold of this, it's going to change your life. The finished work of Jesus Christ is the basis for our blessings. The finished work of Jesus Christ is the basis for our prosperity. Everybody listen. The finished work of Jesus Christ is the basis for our blessings and our prosperity, not what we put in the pan. I'm going to say that again. The finished work of Jesus Christ is the basis of our blessings and our prosperity, not what we put in the pan. But I heard you heard wrong. Well, can you prove it? Yes. That's why I told you to turn to 2 Corinthians. Look here in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be what? Rich. Now, He's talking spiritually. I don't have time to get into that tonight. He's not talking spiritually. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Look at that. That is the basis for your prosperity and your blessings. But if you get your eyes off Jesus Christ as the foundation for your blessings and your prosperity, and you get your eyes on this plate right here, you'll never put enough in this plate to equal what Jesus has already done for you. You can't buy the blessings that Jesus paid for with His blood. Now I want to show you something in this. Chapter 8, verse 9. Flip back over to that. For you know the what? The grace. For you know the grace. For you know the grace. For you know the grace. Chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you. Why? For your provision, for your prosperity, for your abundance. Now in two places here, He's made the connection between grace and your prosperity. Grace and your riches. Grace and your abundance. He's made the connection there. Alright? Now go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be done here in just a few moments and get into this. Ephesians chapter 2. Grace, God has drawn the connection between grace and our abundance. Between the finished work of Jesus Christ and our prosperity. That is the foundation for our blessings. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved. How? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Remember, we just read earlier that it's because of the grace of God we can have abundance in all things, in everything, and all sufficiency for what? For the good works. And He says right here, for grace are you saved through faith, and you're called unto these good works. You're His workmanship. Now, if grace is the avenue by which I am saved, and grace is the avenue by which I receive my blessings, and I see here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that faith makes the connection to grace for me to receive my salvation, then it goes without saying that faith has to make the connection to grace for my prosperity. Do you see that? Faith. Touching His grace to provide my abundance. Not a plate full of bucks. Because the moment He says here, grace are you saved, not of works. He says, your salvation didn't come by works. And neither Neither does your prosperity. Works, when you base your prosperity on what you put right here, that's works. And it's not grace. You say, you mean I'm not supposed to give? I'm not getting into that tonight, but to answer that question real quickly, yes, you're supposed to give. He gives you the power to get wealth to do what? Establish His covenant. You can't establish His covenant without giving. So that should answer that question right there. Okay? But it's by grace. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. We're going to go real quickly on these last few verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Grace is the door. Faith is the key. Now get a hold of that. Grace is the door. Faith is the key. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live. By what? By faith. Galatians chapter 3. I'd get my fingers all limber here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, we've talked about that no man's justified. We talk about justification being related to our born-again experience. That's everything that comes with being born again. That's everything that comes through Jesus Christ. I am not justified through the works of the law or sacrifices and offerings to go to God through those works of the law to stand before Him and say, hey, I need some help. He says, it's been given to you through Jesus Christ. For you know my grace, His grace, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty could be made rich. See? That's the basis I go to Him and request help, financial help. Many people, they don't think if they've got anything to put in the offering plate, they don't have a right to ask God to help them out financially. You don't know the grace of God. It's His grace that provides your abundance. And it's out of the abundance His grace is supplied you put in the plate. Do you see that? See, this goes so far against so much of the stuff that we've been taught. So much of the stuff I used to teach a long time ago too. I thank God He's opened my eyes. Now, all right. The just shall walk by faith. Live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. Or, that word rewarder implies or gives the image of far above just your daily provision. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You can't seek God through filling an offering plate. You seek God through your relationship with Him. You seek God in the prayer closet. You seek God during times of intimacy with Him. And He says, it's impossible to please Him without faith. You cannot please Him. That means if I think I'm pleasing Him enough by putting money in an offering plate that He's going to feel so good about me, He's going to give me money in exchange, I'm wrong. I'm trying to manipulate or buy God out, and it won't work. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Then Romans 10:17 says what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, the sower sows the Word. So if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the sower sows the Word, turn over to Joshua chapter 1. And you'll see this even clearer. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy what? Mouth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Meditate therein day and night, so you can observe to do all that is written therein. And then, guess what? You'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Again, this is part of the promises that we have through Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham that's come upon us. See, now, it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith is the key to the door of grace. Grace is the avenue by which I receive my abundant blessings. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The sower sows the Word, and the way that we sow the Word is through our confession of the Word, by speaking it out. This is the basis and the foundation for our blessings. Okay, now, here's where we're going to begin changing our world with the Word of God. Because if our blessings and our prosperity are based totally and completely and only on what we put in the plate, then guess what? I will always live in poverty because I'll never have enough to give to God to be abundantly blessed. The key is 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 9, 8. The finished work of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ is the foundation for our blessings and our prosperity. I frame my world, my financial world, through the Word of God. Now here's how we're going to do it. Same way we did things last week. Okay, look at this. Now say this with me. Read this with me. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I know your grace, Lord Jesus, that though you were rich, yet for my sake you became poor, that I through your poverty might be rich. All right, look at the next one here. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. I remember you, O Lord my God, for it is you that has given me power to get wealth, that your covenant of salvation through Jesus Christ may be established in the earth. I have power to get wealth. I have wealth, and I establish the covenant of salvation in the earth. Okay? Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. I shout for joy, and I am glad. I favor your righteous cause. Be magnified, Lord, for I am your servant, and you have pleasure in my prosperity. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I do not have any lack. All right, let's go on. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you, Father, for all my needs are supplied according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. O Lord, you are my God. I thank you that I profit because you teach me how and lead me by the way that I should go. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I seek you, Lord, and I do not lack any good thing. He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I thank you, Father, that you spared not your own Son, but delivered him up for me, and freely give me all things. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. I thank you, Lord, for your blessing has made me rich, and I have no sorrow with it.